Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask that as we come out of a week in which we are weary from life's struggles and hardships and trials and temptations, we come to You, O Lord, for rest and for peace. And we pray, O Lord, that You would now give that to us, that You would cause us to lay down in the green pastures and drink from the still waters of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. Exodus chapter 27, beginning at verse 9. We are in still the descriptions of the tabernacle and of the furniture in it. And here we come to the description of the courtyard of the tabernacle and also the care of the golden lampstand. Exodus chapter 27 at verse 9. Hear now the word of our God. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits for one side, and its 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits and their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. And the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hanging on the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hanging of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are continuing our series through the book of Exodus, and we've come to two items that are described here. First, the construction of the courtyard of the tabernacle, and second, the maintenance of the golden lampstand that we looked at a number of weeks ago. Now you may be wondering, why are those two things described together? Why didn't this description of the lampstand and the care for it, why wasn't that included in the construction of the lampstand? That's where we would have put it. Well, I hope we'll see that there is a real logical reason for why that is as it is in the Word of God, as you would expect, of course. And we'll see how those things truly communicate to us gospel realities. And I do hope that as we look at these two things together, we'll see that in life there are no random providences, and also in Scripture there is no random organization either. But the first thing that we need to notice in our passage is the dimensions of the courtyard of the tabernacle. It's 50 cubits wide and 100 cubits long, or 75 feet wide and 150 feet long. So it would be a little more than two school buses wide and a little more than four school buses long, or those who have been to the parsonage, it would be a little bit wider than the backyard from one fence to the other, and long it would be from where the grass starts in the front yard all the way to the fence in the backyard. And yes, I did measure it. But that's quite a large courtyard. And the courtyard was enclosed with a 7.5 foot high tapestry with wooden poles all around, except for the opening on the east side, in which there was a 30-foot wide entryway into the courtyard. Now, what's so significant about this courtyard is that this is an enclosure of the tabernacle. And children, if it's 75 feet wide and 150 feet long, and you were had an aerial view of it, you were flying over top of it, what shape would that make? A rectangle. And that is biblically significant. Trust me, I have never gotten this excited about a rectangle until I learned this. But in order to learn why it was significant that this courtyard was a rectangle, we first need to know the answer to the question, why did it need to be made a rectangle? And the answer is because of the pieces of furniture that were not in the tabernacle structure itself. What were the pieces of furniture that were outside of the tabernacle proper in the courtyard? Well, we covered one last week, the altar of the burnt offering. And one that we'll get to soon is the bronze basin, or as it's sometimes called, the sea. Now, what's the purpose of both of those pieces of furniture? Well, they're supposed to be used symbolically as a way of cleansing the people, particularly the priests, as they represent all the people of God. It's those pieces of furniture we use to cleanse them symbolically before they went into the presence of God in the tabernacle. Now you, at this point, might be saying, Pastor, you're off your rocker. Still tell me why it is significant that it is a rectangle. Well, if you were wearing hats, you'd have to hold on to them now, because here we go. In Revelation chapter 21, we are told the description of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. What is the shape of the New Jerusalem? A square. Why is that? Because there is no need for an altar anymore. There's no need for a wash basin anymore. It's gone. Christ has come. The atonement's been made. We're perfected. It's done. What a blessing. What a glorious reality. And it's all pictured to us in shapes. Aren't you excited about rectangles and squares now? Wonderful gospel realities pointed out right to us there. that the way to God has already come. That rectangle was a shape that communicated the need for God's people to be cleansed before they come into the presence of God. And now it is communicated that the church of God has been made into a city that is a perfect square, telling us that the atonement has already come. We have already been washed. We've already been cleansed. We're already perfected in the sight of God and brought beautifully into His glorious presence. And the God who has saved us is the one that dwells within us. This is a glorious reality for us to understand and to behold. The way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies has already come. Even in the shape of the tabernacle, we see the anticipation of Christ's first coming to do His atoning work on the cross for us. But in the New Jerusalem, we see that that work is finished and it is accomplished, even down to the shape that they take. Now we come to the tapestries that were to make up the walls of the courtyard. And again, just as in the tabernacle, on the inside layer, there was to be fine woven linen. And then you also see that again, in parts there are used again, these three different colored threads to be used. Blue, purple, and crimson. And remember, we looked at those colors when we looked at the inside layer of the tabernacle. Blue communicates the transcendence of God. Blue still is, the color of the sky. It is representative of where God dwells. And of course, to use blue in the courtyard and also in the tabernacle was to show that the God who is transcended, who is far above us, has come down to meet with us. And then purple, the color of royalty, communicated the royal and sovereign power of God. Which, of course, being used in the tabernacle structure, reminded God's people that He reigns over them in sovereign and providential care. That nothing happens to them by chance. But instead, everything happens to them because God has ordained it. It comes from His fatherly hand. And then crimson, of course, symbolic of the blood of the sacrifice. Pointing forward to, of course, the blood of Christ. The only sacrifice that could pay for sins. That signified that God was present with His people in covenant, faithful love, grace, and mercy. This is a reminder to us of how our God dwells with us. The transcendent God of all the universe dwells intimately with us in His royal, sovereign care and power, and in His saving, covenant, faithful love, grace, and mercy. That is how He dwells with us, His people. And I wonder, as you think about those three aspects of how our God dwells with us, that you actually notice that those are threads, pun intended, that are woven throughout all of Scripture. that in some passages of Scripture we are described the holiness of God. You can think about the Ten Commandments, about His infinite perfections and how high He is above us. But then you also look at other parts of Scripture and you see about how our God cares for us and how He sovereignly rules over us and protects us and keeps us. And then, of course, there are other parts of Scripture in which He explains to us how He saves us from ourselves and saves us in His covenant love, grace, and mercy. It's what the whole Bible is about. And there you have it, even in the threads of the tabernacle, those things communicated. And also what a blessing it is for us to know that throughout our whole lives as Christians, this is how our God dwells with us. I'm tempted to say you should all paint your houses those colors, but nah. Maybe not. But we do need to be reminded of that. This is how our God dwells with us. What a glorious thing to be reminded of. And now we come to the commands of God to keep the golden lampstand in the holy place always lit. Now what is the connection here between the courtyard and the tapestries that form the courtyard and the continual light of the lampstand? Well, as we see in the colors of the tapestries, God is dwelling with His people in wonderful and glorious ways. What does the lampstand symbolize? God dwelling with His people. That's the connection. And this lampstand was to be always lit because God's presence is always with His people. But notice a detail that we can easily read over in our text. We read in verse 20 that the lampstand was to be always lit. The lamps were to burn continually. And you would expect, well, if you said they were to burn continually, that's all you need to say about it. Right? They're just supposed to burn all the time. But then you notice in verse 21, there's some further commands given. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. Now why did the Lord include that verse? He already said the lamps are supposed to be burning all the time. So why is this instruction given here? And why is there emphasis on the time from evening to morning? Well, children, what is the time that is between evening and morning? Nighttime. The Lord is saying here that it is of utmost importance that those lamps on the lampstand be lit during the night. Why is that? Because even in the dead of night, in all the dangers of the kingdom of darkness, God wanted His people to know that He was still with them. You can imagine being a little child there encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai in a small tent with your family and maybe waking up in the middle of the night with a nightmare, as children are wont to do. And in those days, there were real dangers. There were lions and bears, and, you know, a little tent isn't much of a protection against a lion or a bear. As well as you had raiding parties that could come at any time. And they, of course, would attack in the night. But as you wake up and go outside your tent for some fresh air, you can see the pillar of fire above you, but also peeking through the tapestries or maybe coming out of the gateway of the tabernacle, you can see light. Glorious light. To remind you that the God who is far above you is also the God who is dwelling with you. Remember, beloved of God, even in the darkest night, God has made His home in you. He is always with you, wherever you go. Even when you are trying to run away. Jonah found that one out, didn't he? That God was with him even in the depths, in the belly of a fish. God was still with him. There is no valley, there is no mountain, or any fire or mighty river that you must cross in this life in which your God does not go with you. For your Father cares for you as His children. The Son, as our good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep, will continually supply all that we need for body and soul in life and in death. And the Holy Spirit has made His home in us. This is how our God dwells with us. We live in a world that is absolutely running scared. All you have to do is read the news for 5 minutes. And even that's probably too much. There's climate disasters, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's all kinds of natural disasters going on. There's fear and worry all over the place. But why do we not have to be afraid of anything? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord dwells with you in His transcendent holiness, in His royal and sovereign power, and in His saving grace, covenant love, and wondrous mercy. That is more comfort and peace than we could possibly ever imagine. And so, brothers and sisters, whether it's you wake up in the night from a nightmare, or whether it is the stress of how to pay the bills, or wondering what geopolitics or anything like that is going to happen, we can go to the Lord and find true rest for our souls. And beyond that, no matter what sins we have committed, we know that there is one that will pay and has paid for all of our sins and will usher us again and again into the glorious presence of the Lord. For there we shall be forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this wonderful passage in Your Word, we pray, dear Lord, that we would grow in our desire to praise you, and also in our desire to come to you, to find that you are our all in all. For, O Lord, as we think upon the wonderful ways that you dwell with us, what words can express how blessed we are? Fill our hearts, our minds, our mouths, and our hands with praise, O Lord. For you, the God of all the universe, the God of infinite love, grace, and mercy, have come to us. You dwell within us now, and we will always dwell with you. That no matter how dark the night is, we know that the light of your presence will never stop shining, that you will always be with us. Help us to hold tight to these glorious truths and promises. And, O Lord, draw us nearer to yourself, we pray. For the closer we are to you, the better we see all things through your glorious light, and understand the real peace and rest that we can have because of who you are and because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us. We pray this all in his precious name. Amen.